Up, let's jump into Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 as we work through again this wonderful and critical book concerning the end times. You know, we have so many interesting expressions in the English language. How about this one? When you give someone the cold shoulder. Like, what does that mean? I mean, we know what it means, but like, what does that mean? You go on a wild goose chase. I've never chased any geese. I think when I was a kid, I had a Band-Aid on my knee one time, and a goose bit the Band-Aid. That didn't feel good, but I've never chased a wild goose. He more chased me at that point. To pull someone's leg. Maybe don't do that, but I'm just pulling your leg. Why are you? Stay away from my leg. You know, weird things. I'm under the weather. When you think about it, yes, we're all technically under the weather, right? But how about this one? Well, you need to read the writing on the wall. And here in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel will be called upon to literally read and interpret the writing on the wall. Chapter 5 in the book of Daniel will also provide for us the end or the record of the end of the Babylonian Empire. And it just happens in a night. Just it's there and it's done. And this is also going to give us just a glimpse of Daniel in his later years. And there's quite a bit of information, quite a bit of important little details along the way. I hope to provide some of those. Ultimately, it's a Sunday morning and I'm just going to scratch the surface. So I would hope that you would dig into this on your own a bit. I'm always going to recommend Dr. Walvoord's commentary on the book of Daniel. It is extraordinary. And if you're really going to study the book of Daniel, you kind of need to get his commentary on Daniel. So ultimately, what I'd like to do, as always, we're going to examine the chapter and hopefully, again, as always, allow this chapter to examine our own hearts and minds. So let's pray and we'll jump into this. Father, again, we thank you that we can be here. Thank you for your provision for us, and even things as simple and actually fairly glorious as a playground equipment. That's important stuff. We love our kids, we love our families at this church, and we want to bless as you've so abundantly blessed us. We thank you further for 5 years in this building and your goodness to us in that regard, for providing so abundantly. Thank you for, again, I think about this in terms of our building, but Pastor Paul Lester and his wife Cindy, as they moved out here in 1994 and planted this church. So they're back home in Modesto at Calvary Chapel Modesto and serving in a really critical ministry now. Bless them too, Lord. Thank you for the lineage, the heritage we have here with Calvary Chapel and what's been delivered to us and what we continue to do, just the teaching of your word. This is what we know. This is what we do. We just open it and ask, oh Lord, by your Spirit, please, would you speak to us? We never want this to be the case, and may it never be the case. May your word never simply be some kind of textbook. It's alive and powerful, and you, Holy Spirit, inside of us that have caused us to be born again, your word then is transformative as you conform us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. As we're near you, we become like you, and we don't want your word, we don't want the Bible to just be like a math book or something. So we submit ourselves, even this morning, just kind of letting go of all the concerns of the week and perhaps the week ahead of us. Monday morning we'll be here before we know it. But we commit ourselves to you, our hearts, our minds, the very soul, the very spirit inside of us. We just say, Lord, have your way today during this next 40 minutes or whatever. Speak to us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel chapter 5, verse 1 says, Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of the thousands. Well, first things first, Belshazzar would be one of the descendants of King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. In fact, some of your translations throughout this chapter, you'll find him being referenced as, Nebuchadnezzar being referenced as, your father. And that's, of course, because in most of the Semitic languages, there were no words for grandson or grandfather. It was just father in terms of like your ancestor. Kind of like how we would say, my fathers before me, or our, as Americans, our founding fathers. We don't great, 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 great. It's just ancestors, fathers before us. And so Nebuchadnezzar is like his great, 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 whatever, grandfather. Belshazzar's father, Nebonaid, would have been away in battle as the Persian and the Medo-Persian Empire was beginning to grow and develop and challenge the Babylonians. And so Belshazzar, his son, would have served as the vice regent of Babylon. And by the way, just again a side note, as we're just looking at some of the first things first, this is why in verse 16, when he offers to make Daniel the third ruler in the kingdom, it's because he was essentially the second ruler under his father, the king, almost like co-kings sort of a deal. It's also worth the mention that critics of the Bible have gone hard after the book of Daniel in their attempts to reject the Bible. I laugh at this because, well, we have things like archaeological evidence, oh, by the way, which always supports the Word of God. And the person of Belshazzar, for example, he was rejected by the critics for years and years as not part of factual history. And the amazing thing for me in our day and age, I can say whatever I'm going to say from the pulpit, and you know, you can read whatever you're going to read in commentaries, and you can take my word for it, or you can use this great verb that we have. You can Google it to Google, right? You can Google this thing and look up the Nabonidus cylinder, for example. Well, Belshazzar, he never existed. Oh, by the way, this cylinder was found and it has his name on it. And not just Google it, but it's actually on display in the British Museum. So it's not just some obscure reference. Like, it's there, and even secular historians know, like, okay, fine, he's there, but, you know, the rest of it's just false. It's nonsense. I love that you can look this stuff up on your own, and no shocker that archaeological finds always support this. In fact, there are so many instances of Daniel being proved true. I mentioned him just a moment ago, but Dr. John Walberg, he makes this comment: the storm of objections can hardly be taken seriously. Like, when someone objects to the book of Daniel, it's maybe not quite the most Christian thing to laugh in their face, but you can chuckle. Maybe chuckle and have a conversation with them. You know, like, it's funny you say that. Actually, so one more quick note here. This is an important one in terms of where this chapter lies in the book of Daniel. Would you turn over to chapter 7 for just a moment? And then we'll be over in chapter 8 for another moment. Chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Chapter 8, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel. Which is to say what? Which is to say, back here in chapter 5, it's not in chronological order. And this is just how the book of Daniel is put together. So it's a helpful just bit of background information to have. And what we're going to see in this chapter is what Daniel, and again, this is after the facts of chapter 7 and 8, Daniel would have been familiar with what was about to happen in chapter 5. Even if you disregard from a token reading sense, if you disregard chapter 7 and 8 because you've not yet arrived there, you know from chapter 2 and the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that there will be another kingdom to come. And so this is what happens here in this chapter. And Daniel would not have been shocked by virtually any of the events nor the information provided in this chapter in this time in his life. So back to the text, back to the party. Let's read verse 1 again. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted, verse 2, the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father or ancestor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives, his concubines might drink from them. Like the sacred vessels. If you've been with us on Wednesday nights and studying the instruction about the temple and the tabernacle and the implements and the items of it, these things were, in a word, what? Holy. And that means what? To be set apart from common use for the Lord's use. And now this king is like, hey, we're having a party. Can someone go over to storage and grab those cups? Then verse 3, they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. Well, this was, that part's not common, but this gigantic party was not uncommon. Different rulers through history had such festivities, including, I mean, really, exactly as it says here, like at least 1,000. And there was one, I think it was Alexander, one historian records that he had 10,000 people, you know, at his wedding kind of thing. So various dignitaries had feasts and festivals with just a massive amount of people. Where the proverbial plot thickens is where it gets uncommon, now that Belshazzar, in his drunkenness, goes to, again, the storage closet and unveils the vessels from the Lord's temple. And of course, this is an absolute mockery on vile public display. I need to stick with my own notes here, but the application even in this should come pretty quickly as we are believers given over to a life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that includes you, oh, by the way. That's your job, Pastor. That's our jobs, believers, right? To be given over to the Lord. Our lives, therefore, not intended for common use, nor for drunken use, but to be dedicated to the Lord Himself. And here they are, just absolutely mocking God. And I wonder, just in this kind of drunken mockery, if anyone made the comment, well, that God doesn't need these anymore, or their God isn't using them now, so why not? We'll actually hear more about these in just a few moments from Daniel himself. Well, the party grew, and it grew worse. It grew more profane. Verse 4, they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. Yeah, and I appreciate you guys that are laughing at that, because this is ridiculous. It's ridiculous. This is not just blasphemous against the Lord, but we're now into the realm of public defiance. It's outright mockery of the true and living God, and them exalting non-gods, false gods, falsehood. And I'm pausing here because there's this sense of, well, that's what the old pagans did. Aren't you glad in our day and age we don't do such things, and we're no longer idolaters, and we're so much more advanced. I saw this great little blurb on social media, because sometimes there are great things on social media. Half the time I'm like scrolling going, why am I on this? But I saw this little note that said something along these lines: modern man does not worship silly gods like Mammon or Zeus or Ares or Venus. We're too occupied with our fixation upon economics and politics and war and sex. We wouldn't worship those gods that, oh by the way, represent all of those things. We don't do. They were just more honest about it in that day and age. We're just more advanced today. But here they are, outright rebellion. If you're with us for our study of chapter 4, you might remember these points about Nebuchadnezzar. Do you remember the futility of self-exaltation and pride? Just how empty and how nonsensical that is? We also saw, secondly, in chapter 4, the mindlessness and madness of rejecting the truth. We saw that in Nebuchadnezzar's life. We also saw, number 3, the beauty of humility. And fourthly, we saw in chapter 4 the joy of following the true and living God. And Nebuchadnezzar got to experience that. Unfortunately for Belshazzar, he did not get to experience number 3 or number 4, the beauty of humility, nor the joy of following the true and living God. Because in the same hour, verse 5, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance changed. And some of your translations might even say it, he looked pale. Like, have you seen a ghost? Well, sort of, almost. And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened, and his knees knocked against each other. Some of your translations might even say, well, concerning his hips, that he soiled himself. He's freaked out, as you would be. I mean, imagine just being in a big, this is a fun party, and like, on the wall, what's everyone looking at? Oh, dear me, there's a handwriting on the wall. And the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Of course, verse 8, now all the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. In the middle of this drunken feast, God intervenes and interjects and speaks. He gives a message. Again, the writing quite literally is upon the wall for Belshazzar. Notice that he asks, could someone please come and read this? I can't even read it, but I also need an interpretation of this. And I imagine, again, just in the context of this great feast in this great hall, 1,000 people there, I imagine, as you see that happen, it's not like, oh, that's weird, and back to the party. I think it just went, boom, silent. Pin drop silence kind of thing. I imagine as he's shocked and astonished, it's probably some kind of loud, I don't know what the right word is here, but just, kind of people are, what's going on here? And then I imagine it just goes quiet, especially silent, as he calls for someone to come in and help. And don't you know it, even if we hadn't read verse 8, we could have guessed none of them with their great worldly wisdom would have been any help at all. And isn't this so often the case with those in the world, of the world? They will turn to anyone. They will turn to anything. They will listen to anyone. They'll listen to any message. Anyone who might be able to help. Quick side note here about this. I think it's relevant. I told you at the start of our study of Daniel a few months ago that we're going to take some side expeditions and discuss some other specific end times subjects. We're not going to do that today. We're going to complete the chapter, believe it or not. But one of those subjects that we'll eventually discuss will be a study or two or three or five on the Antichrist. And one of the things I'll be sharing will be this. Like, why are people not simply going to listen to Antichrist? Not specifically even follow Antichrist, but want to listen to him, want to follow him, because just like this, is there someone, is there anyone who could please give an answer, make sense of the mess that the world is right now? Man, people are looking for that right now. I just think a few weeks ago, like, come on, Mr. Musk. You can fix, like, anybody wants anything. And this section here in Daniel chapter 5 with Belshazzar helps answer that same kind of question. Things, again, such a mess, so confusing that people alive during the tribulation period, that final 7 years of Earth's history, those people are going to go after anyone who stands up and provides any semblance of wisdom and help. And we'll talk about that more in the next few weeks or whatever. So here they are. He asks for help. No one, of course, can help. And so verse 9, the king was greatly troubled again, his countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. And then the queen, verse 10, who is very likely the queen mother, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance changed. And this is me personally, as I read my own Bible, I imagine her tone as sort of unfazed, almost unimpressed. Everyone else is like freaking out, and she's like, no, King, relax here a little bit. I think it's more of a motherly tone than, you know, a scared wife or that kind of thing. And it's amazing how that works when you know the right person, because listen to what she says, verse 11. There's a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God. And in the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation. Again, what we need to understand that this is years later. Daniel is something like 80, 85 years old at this point. You're thinking, Daniel, like in chapter 1, he's just a cute little teenager and he's doing the best he can. This is like 85-ish. And still doing the right thing. Still, and what a testimony this is just in itself. That he has a testimony. Not that he had a testimony. He has a testimony still. It's great to start well, but it's another thing to finish well. I might encourage you, if you're getting later on into life, finish well. Well, I've got more to look back upon than to look forward to. You're still alive. Do something for the Lord. Maintain your testimony, even in the golden years. Maintain it. Live for Jesus with whatever time He's allotted you. And so they call for Daniel. And then Daniel was brought in before the king, verse 13, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you." Now this sort of amazes me. There's a foolishness about this that unfortunately all too often applies to youth, and by that I mean youth in virtually every generation. The king has heard of Daniel, but he's never met Daniel. As in, he's either heard of him, like just a moment ago when the queen said, "Hey, I'm going to tell you about this Daniel," or he had heard about Daniel, he knew about Daniel. And if that's the case, if he had heard about this Daniel, why hadn't he met him? Why would he not get to know him? Why would he not learn from him? Why would he, as a younger man, not glean from the wisdom and experience of this older, more experienced, wiser individual? Why would he not, here's this word I love in the English language, why would he not bother to say, "Hey Daniel, kind of got a situation here. Could you help? Could you provide some wisdom?" But this is like, he's never even met him. Or, this actually is the first time that Belshazzar has ever heard of the great Daniel. And if that's the case, well, that's a shame. Like, why would no one else in the realm have ever told him, the king, about Daniel? Why wouldn't anyone open their mouth and tell him about this wonderful man? Hey church, another quick little bit of application. Why would we not open our mouths and tell other people about the great man, Jesus? I've never heard of him. I think in Northwest Arkansas, it's probably a bit of a stretch to say there's likely people that have never heard of Jesus. But man, so many not only don't know him, but they've got some wild concepts about who they claim he is. Or don't want to think about who they think he is. They certainly don't want to examine him from the Word of God. But you know him, right? Why would you not introduce your friend Jesus to your other friends? I heard that years ago. This is the best form of evangelism. Make friends with Jesus. Make friends with other people. When the time is right, introduce your friends. Why would you not tell? Why would no one tell the king about Daniel? If that's the case, what a shame that would be. Either way, he's now officially introduced to Daniel, and he opens with those comments, and then he continues, verse 15. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not give the interpretation of the thing. I imagine him like motioning to them. They couldn't help. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretation and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'm assuming that the 1,000 guests are still there. And I'm amazed that Belshazzar, like so many before him, is still fixated upon worldly treasure and human honor and human splendor and majesty. I want to make you number 3 in the kingdom. Like, really, buddy? Seriously? I'm going to put it simply concerning the king here. He makes a grave assumption. His assumption is that Daniel is just like him. This guy's definitely interested in all this worldly glory, right? Because everyone's interested in those things. Like, who doesn't want to be rich and powerful? And then in our day and age, you talk to rich and powerful people and they kind of hate being rich and powerful. They're kind of miserable people. I digress. But I actually kind of think that's part of the reason that the world doesn't understand us either. They don't understand this issue that we're not, and we're truly not, interested in worldly wealth and glory. Wouldn't you like to be? No, not really. Thank you. You can keep it. And honestly, even when the world tries to use the vocabulary of God's Word, do you ever find that? Just in your casual conversation when you're at work or whatever? Well, the good Lord and the good book, like, you don't even... You're trying to use our vocabulary, but you're still speaking a different language. His assumption is that Daniel's just like me. But Daniel had his heart set on heavenly treasure, and he answers accordingly. Verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself. You can keep them. And give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." I'll still help you, but I'm not interested and all your worldly blessings and treasures. O king, verse 18, "The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed, and whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down." It's just ultimate authority. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. This is chapter 4 stuff. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this." What a rebuke. You knew all of this. And again, apparently he'd never met Daniel, but Belshazzar had certainly heard stories of the true and living God. That was no secret. Nonetheless, Belshazzar had ignored at best, and at worst, rejected anything about God, to the point at the beginning of the chapter, "Let's get those gold and silver vessels and let's get drunk with that stuff." Just an all-out rebellion against God. Again, like with chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar had humbled himself. Belshazzar, not so much. Worse yet, verse 23, "And not only have you not humbled yourself, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. You and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. and you've praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Instead of humbling yourself, you foolishly exalted self. Instead of bowing in submission to God, you've placed yourself on high. You've glorified inanimate objects which neither see nor hear, etc., instead of acknowledging the true and living God. Does this sound familiar to any of you, for you Bible students? Does this sound kind of New Testament-y to you a little bit? If it does, even if it doesn't, would you hold your place here? You're welcome to join me. I'm going to read a few verses here from the New Testament book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. Pick it up in verse 18. I'm going to do the very best I can to make limited to no commentary. Just read it. I promise, I'll do the best I can. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, verse 21, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Those who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, Romans chapter 1. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. How about this? Disobedient to parents. Just throw that in there. It's almost like don't watch the news today if you want to see what that really looks like more and more. They are, verse 31, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. There's your New Testament commentary on this issue, where here is this man Belshazzar back in Daniel chapter 5. Though you knew all this, refused to humble yourself and instead lifted yourself up, or you exalted self. You're now in the business, O King, of exalting man and falsehood and nonsense rather than to simply bow in submission to the God who loves you, the God that shows mercy, shows grace, wants to bless you beyond your wildest dreams, but instead you said, no, I don't want to have anything to do with Him or any of His blessings. And so, in Daniel's day, late in his life, dealing with Belshazzar, that was on display. In Paul's day, writing to the church in Rome, that was on display. And don't you know that's how the world is today, too? Well, back here in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel continued speaking to the king. Verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, And this writing was written. By the way, another quick side note here, in the ruins of Nebuchadnezzar's palace, again, archaeologists have discovered a spacious hall or throne room, if I have this correctly, 56 feet by 173 feet. Big old hall, big old throne room. And here's how, again, I'm referencing Dr. Walver, but here's how he describes it. Midway in the long wall opposite the entrance, there was a niche in front of which the king may well have been seated. Interestingly, the wall behind the niche was covered with white plaster, as described by Daniel, which would make an excellent background for such a writing. Plaster on the wall in the hall by the butler. No, so this is the inscription that was written, verse 25. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Mene means to number. Tekel means to weigh. And upharsin means to divide. And specifically, it's to divide, but there's a plurality to it. And the U in front of the pharsin actually is more of a and. So it's to number, to weigh, and to divide, or divides, dividings. So that's the inscription. It's what it says. They couldn't even read it. And here's what it then means. Here's the interpretation. Here's the message, verse 26. This is the interpretation of each word, mene. God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, which is again based on the upharsin or pharsin. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. And the Persians, that's actually a little bit of a play on word with Perez and Persians. Translation, king, you're done. There's another kingdom on the doorstep, and your kingdom will end this night. And Daniel, again, I don't think he's shocked. The events of this chapter would happen after his visions and dreams in chapters 7 and 8, and as I mentioned earlier on, Daniel knew this would come to pass based on Nebuchadnezzar's dream from chapter 2. He knew that another kingdom would arrive and take the place of the Babylonian Empire. As a bit of a parallel, I think we should know this. I think we need to know this. There's another kingdom coming here as well, right? Another kingdom on the horizon, on the cusp. And that shouldn't be a surprise to any of us. For you guys that are really interested in end times, I'd encourage you to spend time in Revelation chapters 17 and 18. They describe the destruction of the end times Babylonian systems, the global economic system and the global religious system. They will be brought to nothing in a moment, just like Belshazzar was brought to nothing, ended in a moment. It'll be a final and swift overthrow. As in, there's writing on the wall for us in our day and age, too. This God-mocking, God-rejecting, God-hating, sacrilegious world that seems to live to hate God. Like, it seems to be their hobby, hating Jesus Christ. They mock Him. They just all out worship falsehood, exalt self, glorify self, in general exalt man, and live in a party life of drunkenness and lust-filled excess. Happy Sunday morning. You probably didn't expect this, but this is the chapter in front of us. And that time will be a time when the Jews are cast underfoot. There will be worldwide confusion. Again, as I mentioned before, the world is going to look for anyone who might be able to provide anything for answers. That Babylon will all come crashing down, just like it did for Belshazzar and his God-rejecting and self-exalting pride. Would you notice what happens next to see how misguided and out of sync with reality this man is? Notice verse 29. After hearing this, then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be third ruler in the kingdom. I seriously, it's my sermon, so I get to, you know, see, but I imagine Daniel, like, I don't know what the Hebrew or Aramaic word or Babylonian word for, like, seriously, like, imagine him rolling, like, fine. But so out of sync with reality. So your kingdom's over. Well, then you shall be third in, like, what are we doing here? And then the fulfillment, verse 30. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede, would have been Darius the Mede along with Cyrus the Persian, received the kingdom being about 62 years old. And fulfilling so much of the book of Daniel, so much of the living history of Daniel, as Babylon falls and the Medo-Persian Empire takes control. Again, if you want to dig into the history of this, it's actually quite fascinating. While Belshazzar was having his drunken party, Darius and Cyrus were busy diverting the Euphrates River, which actually ran through the city of Babylon, through a series of river gates under the city walls, and they were able to lower the level of the water so they could essentially wade through the river to the gates there under the walls, under the city, which were inexplicably left unlocked during the drunken party. Perhaps in the drunken party, someone's like, what was I supposed to be doing right now? I don't know. Did I lock those? You ever do this? Did I close the garage? Like, did I close those gates? I didn't close the gates. And 200 years before this happened, Isaiah the prophet in chapter 45 of Isaiah told exactly how it would happen, even calling Cyrus by name. Pretty impressive. 200 years before the fact, called Cyrus by name. You can do your homework and dig into that a little bit. But concerning Cyrus, he was called to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates would not be shut, etc., etc. And that's just me scratching the surface of Daniel chapter 5, providing some homework for you. What Belshazzar ignored, again, was that there was a coming kingdom. In his thirst for pleasure, he had rejected God and exalted self. He had mocked God and honored the empty wisdom of man, and he paid for it. But you did not humble yourself. Instead, you honored yourself, even though you knew this to be true. And really, so much so that he's really more or less a footnote in the history of the great Babylonian Empire, and so much so that a lot of old secular critics would say, that guy didn't even exist until they discovered that, oh, by the way, he existed. Just kind of a nothing of a king. Let me leave you with this thought, and we'll wrap it up here in a moment. A thought I'm sure you've heard before, and hopefully you've considered it. When it's your time, when it's your time to go, when it's your time to die, again, what a happy Sunday morning message. Your family will provide, hopefully, a nice headstone, you know, at your graveside. They'll provide some nice things to say about you. And they'll likely have the date which you were born and the date you died. And you've heard this before, I'm sure. Between those dates, there's a simple line. It's a dash. And that dash marks all the minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years and decades. It's like, well, is that an inch long, maybe, depending on the size of... Maybe your family really lives into a huge head, so I don't know, like... My dash is, you know, this... whatever. That dash encompasses your life. The good news for all of us here today, I'm looking around, I know it's one thing to fall asleep in church and make sure you're all still in the land of the living, but we're all right now in our own little dash, right? Somewhere between our birth date and our date of dying. Again, not such a happy thought, except that it's this, you're still in the dash. We're still here. We're still alive. My question would be, what are you doing with the time allotted you? Belshazzar, he knew certain things to be true. There's another kingdom coming. Yeah, whatever. Let's have a party. Seriously, dude? Let's honor this guy. Seriously? Just so missed the point. So focused on the here and now. That, yeah, fine, the there and then. It's eventually, but come on. And Belshazzar, and I'm sure I've belabored the point here, he failed to do right. failed to acknowledge God and instead lived to honor self, his dash was fairly worthless. It was a wasted opportunity. Daniel, though, man, that guy knew, let me say it this way, he knew that this life was not about this life. He insisted upon investing in eternal things. That dash, the time allotted to us on this side of eternity, is just that, a fixed time in the here and now. And Daniel chose to live his life to honor his God from a young age all the way through his golden years. 80-something years old. At what point could he just said, I've done enough for the Lord. At this point in his life, God, what else would you have me to do? You're still in your dash. You're still alive. And what I'm saying is, obviously, if you've never met Jesus, oh my goodness, you need to meet Jesus. If you have, and church, since we have, what are we doing with our individual dashes? Well, you're still alive. Or I'm too young to, no, you're alive and God wants to do something great in and through you. So church, again, I love closing with this ironic statement. Be the church. What are we doing with our time? Are we using it wisely, especially in the knowledge that, oh, there's another kingdom coming, and it's even at the door. Lord, thank you for your word, and again, thank you for the wonderful example of this man, Daniel, mightily used of you, a man who lived in mighty humility before you, a great willingness to do whatever you asked him to do, to speak with whomever you requested him to speak, honored you as best he could with what was afforded him, honored you in his status and situation in life, a captive pulled from his own country, from his own city, living in that pagan city, and yet he still lived for you. The location, the geography, didn't really seem to matter a whole lot. Where you had placed him, you had placed him, and he knew, I must therefore serve my God right here, right now. And on through his life, that's exactly what he did. May we make a determined effort as we look around us, and oh man, the writing on the wall, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's on the wall, it's on our TVs, our computers, it's on our phones, the news all around us. Writing's on the wall. Jesus, you're coming soon. And ultimately, when you do arrive, you will judge. And ultimately, you will judge the living and the dead. Wisdom would be for anyone that's never met you, that they would know you more as Savior than judge. And for us, those of us that are your children, Father, in the realm of salvation, in your kingdom, oh God, would we consider these things? Would we consider them well? Would we live them well? Would we determine with our very lives, whatever time we might have left, and the kicker is we don't even know what that is. May we insist upon loving Jesus, loving him publicly, and at any opportunity that we would tell other people about our glorious Savior. Use us, and Lord, right here in Northwest Arkansas, of all places, use us for your glory. Again, we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and let's stand, shall we? Belshazzar, what a funny guy, you know, like what a case study. So your kingdom's going to be done a couple hours. Cool. Would you like to be the third? Actually, no. Like, who are they going to take out? Who's in charge here? Let's go. Not me. Like, oh, I'm only third in the, like, so misguided. And again, the kicker for me is, though you knew all this, And again, well, that's for those people. No, come on, church, application. Though we know all this, well, I don't know all of it. You know something. And may you know more and more of what this is. May you know more and more about the kingdom that's coming. We're on the cusp. Thus, it's worth our time to invest studying Daniel, looking at these things, examining these things, and as we do so, examining our own hearts. God, how am I doing? Jesus, if you could come for us at any time, if you could come for the church at any time, like right now. Okay, you didn't, but you could have come, you know, right now. But what then am I doing with the time allotted me, whatever that might be? Church, be the church, and be blessed as you do so. See you later. Thanks for coming. God bless you.